Let's have a blessing to everyone. Please kneel. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us the truth so that we would come to an understanding that when we gather on this day, we keep it holy, along with you and all the angels and residents of heaven. Thank you for letting us take part in this eternal worship service. Please bless everyone in attendance, and please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that come against us. And thank you for the changing of the showbread on Sabbath day. We offer these prayers to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen and amen. Okay. I prayed earlier in regards to the bandwidth. They still haven't repaired it, so hopefully we'll get through the church service without any issues. All right now we're going pretty good. The bandwidth seems pretty wide open, so looks okay. All right, and I want to welcome any new people that are here this week. Every week we seem to get more new people, and it seems some of the regulars are camping or something. I don't know. I know we have some that don't make it as often, but that's okay. All right, and for those of you that are new, we have the notes for the studies underneath the chat room, and we're on question number 18, which says, "How did he look compared to his fellows?" And this is, of course, I believe, speaking of the little horn. Let me backtrack a little bit here. Yeah, little horn. And thank you, Brother Gorin. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 says, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell," we all learned about what all that meant last few studies, "even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great, very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." And then the study goes on to say, these characteristics, along with the contextual indications that he acted in the spiritual realm as well as having political authority, account for the statement that he shall be diverse from the first. And then Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 actually says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, and that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." And so the prophet Daniel also describes this king that rules in the fourth and final kingdom as being diverse in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, verse 19, and verse 23. And then we see in Revelation 17, verse 3, that the same 10-horned entity being displayed when it states, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." It is here the diversity of this final kingdom is apparent. Never before in the history of mankind was there a global kingdom that rules as a woman on a beast. And what does that mean? Well, in prophecy, a woman is defined as a church. One of many verses is just Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2, and this is the one I like to use an awful lot. It's one of my favorite ones to define this. It says, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." And the daughter of Zion, of course, is the bride of Christ. And we also understand in the New Testament the church that Jesus speaks of is considered the bride of Christ, because many areas of Scripture do in fact describe her as such. It is also commonly understood that prophecy defines a beast to be a nation, because Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 and verse 23 says, "These great beasts, which are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth." And then verse 23 says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. I mean, even in today's world, nations are still described as beasts. The USA is seen as an eagle. Russia is the bear. China, for some strange reason, likes to use the dragon. It's just every nation has some kind of an animal as their national symbol. And so many years ago, Daniel was given this great vision about all the nations of the earth, which of course included till the end of time. In this vision, he saw that the last beast, which of course is diverse from all others, is like what we saw in Revelation 17. It's diverse because it's a woman riding on a beast, and we just defined that a woman is a church, a beast is a nation. So, is there a church and state mixed together as some understand it to be, or is there any place on earth right now? And I know most of you already understand this and know the answer to this one, but for the sake of the new people that have arrived, there is only one place on earth that is a church and a state at the same time. Well, actually, there's two now, but that's because of another prophetic fulfillment, but I'll get to that in a second. The main one that's been there for eons, for, almost 2,000 years, about 1,800 years to be, well, let's just do the math here. If you take 2014 minus 538 AD, when the Roman Catholic Church became a church and a state, you get 1,476 years. Oh, that's interesting. 476 AD is when Rome fell, pagan Rome, and then it was taken up to be papal Rome, just like the prophecy said. The beast would receive its power from the dragon, which, of course, was in overwhelming control of Rome. And so, but, as I was alluding to here a moment ago, that there is a second entity on earth right now that is a church and state, and that's the Protestant churches. Yeah, because it's not just the Roman Catholic Church now, because of the 501c3. Which was actually enacted in 1954 by Lyndon Johnson. He didn't much care for Christians. The guy was a very vile man. And he came up with an idea to... And if anybody can find this word for me, I'd really appreciate it, because Lyndon Johnson worked in the same manner that most popes do. Even though he was... not very loving towards Christians, but then again, no popes really are anyway. But they put on a personification. It's just the way the speakeasies work. And the speakeasies, as well as the mafia, or La Cosa Nostra, is actually designed after the Vatican. And this is why the Vatican has been going after the mafia recently, is because they don't much like the advertisement. Because... the Vatican comes out on front acting like a Christian church, but behind closed doors, they're actually a satanic church. They actually worship Satan, literally. They have been caught worshiping Satan inside Vatican walls recently. But, like the prophecy says, there will be an image of the beast created in the last days. And the 501c3 in the United States of America, as well as other nations now, they don't call it 501c3 in Canada or other nations, but they have the same type of jurisdiction, or not jurisdiction, but legislation in regards to how these churches can be run, which I am sure that as soon as the new Constitution for America is drafted, as they're working on right now, just as the prophecies also proclaimed that our Constitution would be nullified so as to enforce the mark, they're also going to make it probably, I'm not setting this in stone, but it certainly looks obvious to me, because try to get a bank account now if you're starting a ministry. They all tell you the same thing. You got to have a 501c3, which is a bold-faced lie. Accountants are actually taught that you got to have a 501c3, which you don't. You might have to go to three or four different banks, but eventually you'll find one that allow you to open up a ministry under your own name, or under your ministry name. But anyway, in order to get the 501c3, in America, as other countries do the same thing, you have to join your church or ministry with the government or the state. And so, like I said a moment ago, there is two entities on Earth right now that are a woman riding a beast, but the only difference between the two is the Vatican actually is a global power. And she wields her power just as prophecy said she would, with the iron teeth of Rome. And this is why you see so many Christians still being killed to this day by Muslims who are actually children of Rome. They even use the same salute as Roman soldiers. You know, that salute that Hitler used with the arm straight out, that's a Roman salute. Well, all the Muslim factions do the same thing. I've got a page on the website called The Salute of Rome, and there's I actually put it in a video, too, recently. I don't remember which video it was, but there's all sorts of evidence that they work with Rome. It's a it's what's called the Nazi salute. But that's what modern man calls it, because modern man wasn't alive back when the Romans did it, because that's how the Romans would salute. They would just stick their arms straight out. And that's how, Hamas does it, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, all of them. They all use the exact same salute because they're under the same ruler. And that ruler is Caesar. And I actually have a quote from a Roman Catholic Pope declaring himself to be Caesar. So it's just like the prophecy said. So, and this is our life today. This is our world today. And the reason they had to put the law or give life onto the image of the beast in George W. Bush signed it into law on March 7, 2006, any church or ministry that has a 501c3 is now considered an official government agency, which can lobby law. And why did it take so long? Well, it's just the way they work. And this is what I was asking, if anybody here knows that word. I think it's a Latin term that they used back, thousands of years ago. The Romans used the term. It had to do with something that they do. And what I mean is they would sometimes pass laws or draft legislation that they know they would get passed but would never really enforce for 50, 75, 100, 200, 300 years. And there was a term that they used that it always had to deal with was for the benefit of Rome. And no, it's not testing. It's a Latin term. It was for the benefit of Rome. In other words, they would do this now because they know they would need to have this in place in the future, even if it's hundreds of years later. And this is why Lyndon Johnson set it up as the way he did in 1954 with the 501c3. Which, by the way, recent evidence has just been revealed to this ministry, and I've got the doc files on it as well, and I may be putting it online soon on sdeapostasy.org. But the very first church in America to have a 501c3, it wasn't called a 501c3 at this time, was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They actually got together with the government. It's really, really old. It's decades, literally decades before Lyndon Johnson did it. And this one traveling preacher sent me some doc files, and I gotta get back to him. I don't know, Mancipatio. That might be it, Mancipatio. I don't think it's Mancipatio. But you got a definition for that, Ace? Because that looks familiar. But anyway, all the churches, all the Protestant churches, all the Seventh-day Adventist churches, thanks, Ace, all of them have this 501c3. And when it comes time to lobby law for Sunday laws, they're going to do it. And if you don't think they will, contemplate this. When the Katrina thing went down, some of the pastors were forced by the U.S. government to go door-to-door to ask the people for their guns. And they were citing Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 to do it, which is taking it completely out of context, saying that you have to obey us because we're ordained. Yeah, well, that's fine. But it's also breaking the law, because the Constitution says that you have the right to bear arms. And now, I don't own a gun, but I'll fight to the death any man's right to have one if he wants one. I mean, it's their decision, but I just assume trust God, because I've seen his hand move before, and it's pretty amazing. So, anyway, they went door-to-door and they did that, but that's not even the gist of it. Look at all the churches, including the SDA church, that go forward and declare that homosexual marriage is okay. We've got them on camera saying this, all of them. And, or Allah is God. Don't think that they're just coming up with this in a flippant manner. They are being approached by the authorities who declare unto them, look, you signed on to the 501c3. Part of the package is you have to do and help us politically in certain situations, but you cannot speak politically from your pulpit, which is odd. You know, so it's like it's a two-way street for it. It's a win-win for the government. And it's just like with some of these mainstream preachers that used to say that the Antichrist was the popes of Rome. They were approached, like Jack Van Impe or Doug Batchelor or Mark Finley or any of these guys, when they would have these, and Jack Van Impe's a Sunday keeper, no less, but they would have these seminars, and they put out these posters and whatnot. And the posters in the area, or advertisements or commercials or radio spots, would more or less be, you know, giving a little inkling as to what they're going to be talking about at the seminar, and they were approached, stating from government officials that, look, you've got a 501c3, you can't do that. And so, I don't know if anybody's noticed this, but now when they have these so-called, quote-unquote, revelation seminars, they don't advertise them the way they used to. They're very vague, the advertisement. Now, when you get in there, sometimes many of them will still call the Pope Antichrist, but some won't even do that much. Like Van Impe, as a matter of fact, has actually apologized to the Pope on camera. And because he was approached. It's just like with the guys at 3ABN. One of the brothers got wind of my Image of the Beast page by one of our church members that used to be one of his church members. He got scared, went to the IRS, and says, I don't want the 501c3 anymore. And the IRS says, okay, not a problem. You've been in ministry 20, 30 years. You owe us millions of dollars in back taxes and excise taxes. And he decided, okay, forget it, I'll keep it. And walked away. He was tested and he failed. So, but here's the definition of that word, emancipatio, or emancipatio. It says the formal transfer of property by bronze and scales. It was also the procedure for making a will for the passing of a woman into a marital subordination, for the bringing people into bondage for the purpose of adoption to emancipation, or as a result of a noxial action. I think this one here, that's similar, but it's not the same definition. There was this, it was kind of like putting things in place now so that hundreds of years we could use it. That's the only way I know how to define it, is how I remember it. But thanks. That could still be used, like emancipatio or emancipatio. Either way. But anyway, let's go to question number 19. And I think I can do 20 as well, looking at the time, the clock here. So question number 19 says, Daniel beheld until what happened? And Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And so Daniel obviously beheld the thrones of the Lord being set up so as to begin the judgment that was prophesied at the start of the end times, which happened, and, you know, the investigated judgment, as we call it. But before commenting further, let's look at the next question in the study to see if this is true. I mean, reason being, it touches on the very next verse in Daniel chapter 7, which is verse 10. But before going further, for the new people that just heard me use the term investigated judgment, and if your eyebrows just jumped up and you've heard some bad things about that, a lot of people have gone forth when the truth was proclaimed in 1844 in regards to the investigated judgment to try to belittle the truth so as to hide it, so as to allow for the Roman Catholic version of judgment to be put forward, as well as hellfire, so that they would be able to keep the people in bondage. It's no different than John Tetzel coming around asking for indulgences to build the Vatican. It allows them to keep control of the people as well as make money in so doing. But the investigated judgment is obvious. The Bible even says that when Jesus returns, he brings his reward with him. Well, how can he bring his reward with him unless he already judged you? So, but there are certain verses that are so bold that, you know, you're not going to hear them from the pulpits that claim investigated judgment is a false theology. Because it's just like with the secret rapture. That's why I wrote that study on my website, which I'd kind of like one day to do a sermon series on so we could turn it into a video. I show every verse in the Bible that talks about the second coming of Christ. And the majority of the verses on that page will never be spoken in churches that preach secret rapture or a 7-year trib, because if they do, their church family is going to ask them, says, well, doesn't that kind of contradict your idea that the rapture is going to be completely in secret? And it's going to, after that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, because those Bible verses say it's not going to be secret and there's not going to be any time afterwards. Nothing, not even 7 nanoseconds. People, in other words, they want everybody to think that you're going to get a second chance. And that's why, to this day, when I first did that study many, many years ago, and I believe I was a Sunday keeper at the time when I originally discovered this, I found this is one of the most clever attacks on the Christian church to get them to be... It always reminds me, when it comes to that one statement that you see in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, where it says, the harvest is past, the summer is in, and we are not saved. I look at that as the people that believe in a seven-year trip or a secret rapture. They're waiting for they're waiting for millions of people to disappear. They watch the videos about Left Behind or the movies about Left Behind, and they want to. They would like to be able to see pilotless aircraft or cars without people in them driving down the road all of a sudden, and just people disappearing like in advance. And then they'll go, okay, now I got 7 years to get my act right. And like I explained on the rapture page, 7 years, it doesn't matter if you had 70 years, they're not going to turn around. They love sin so much. If they have dragged their feet that long where they're waiting for an open sign from Christ, just like many people do, then it's not. 7 years won't matter to them anyway. It's just really not going to matter. But anyway, let's try to get into this next real quick here. Question 20. The judgment was set and what were opened? Okay. And it says, Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And then the study goes on to say, cast down in verse 9 is Old English for set in place. And the passage indicates that this judgment occurs among the heavenly host while on earth. The final activities of the kingdom of man are nearing their close. This is, of course, the investigative judgment, which we've studied in lesson number 16, by the way. That's all the notes. Let me scroll down a little bit here. What question is that? 20? Sometimes I... lesson 16. Okay. All right. Let's see. The truth here is, this more than merely indicates the investigative judgment has begun. I mean, it boldly declares the thrones are set up. The judgment has begun because the books were opened. I mean, you can't get any plainer. I mean, I'm sure this is one of those prophetic passages that caused the Millerites in their day to assume this meant the end of the world. Reason being is Rome was infamous for spreading the heresy that the word judgment was synonymous with the second coming. And this is why that negative press or that whatever they did in regards to try to defame the truth regarding the investigative judgment was so important to the Vatican, because that was a solid doctrine that the people held for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And because of that bogus doctrine, the Millerites made that mistake. Therefore, when they saw that judgment was to start at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy that Daniel spoke of, they merely assumed it meant Jesus would return that very day. They got the date correct. Not for a second coming, of course. But they got the date correct, but they got the event wrong. Because no one knows the day or the hour. Especially after the end times began. We know what's going to happen next now, we just don't know the day or the hour anymore. There were prophetic statements that Daniel made that were given actual dates. And that's why you can come up with the date October 22nd, 1844, is regarding the very last day of the 2300-year prophecy. Because, and I got this all explained on my prophetic timeline on the website. It talks about, it even goes so far as to mention Artaxerxes where he said to go ahead and rebuild the wall, which the angel told Daniel, that's when you start counting. And so it happened exactly as the angel said it would. And then Daniel penned. But as is obvious in how Jesus didn't return that day, the small number that remained faithful and curious as to why they messed up continued their studies and found their error was in how the judgment was actually structured. And yes, this mistake was prophesied. You know, the reason I share this prophetic fact is because many assume that because they made such a claim, we can nullify all the other truths they compiled during their studies. You know, the Millerites? So let's see exactly where this mistake was spoken of in prophecy. It says in Revelation 10, verses 9 to 11, the following. It says, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up." Remember when Jeremiah said, "I found thy words and I did eat them"? You know, study it. "So take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now, without getting into too much detail, let's define what's being said here. And if you would like a little bit more detail on each symbol that's defined in this passage, just go to my Symbols of Revelation Defined book on the website. And please don't ask me to send you a copy. It's 327 pages. And I didn't, and it's 8.5 by 11, the pages. And all I did was I took every symbol of Revelation and allowed the rest of the Bible verses to define each of those symbols. And sometimes the symbol is defined so many times in the exact same manner in the Scriptures, rather than be redundant and constantly posting all those verses, I just put ETC, you know, like that, you know, dot, 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 after the third or fourth time that I found the exact duplicate of the definition of the symbol. So, and even there, even though I didn't share all the verses, because, again, they just repeat. It's just an echo. It's 327 pages if you print it out with a half-inch border. So I did get two copies printed out. I got one for myself, and I sent one to, I think, Brother Craig or somebody. But it's just way too expensive to print that thing out, and I ain't got that kind of money. I'd love to print it out, but it's huge. So anyway, this little book that John's talking about is the message that is to be proclaimed. Just as Jeremiah saw in his day by eating the word of God being a joyful thing, because it says in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. But here in Revelation, we see that, yes, it is sweet as honey in the mouth, because a message of this magnitude regarding the coming of the Lord would be sweet to proclaim. I mean, who wouldn't want to do that? I mean, that's what we've been doing for years, right? But when he didn't return and they discovered their mistake, it did indeed become bitter in their belly. And I share verse 11 as well because it is here we see the Lord declaring in no uncertain terms that thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, even though you thought the work was done and Jesus was to return that day, you now find that you must continue this work and proclaim the final message to many people, nations, and tongues. And so what we see happening here is actually the beginning of the ninth hour movement, which is another study all on its own. But right now, prophetically speaking, we are in the 11th hour right now. But again, that too is a whole other study. So anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.